right, if you take your Bibles, go ahead and turn, if you haven't already, to 1 Samuel and chapter 29. And we've seen that in the last two chapters, David, chapter 26, I guess it was, he met Saul again for the last time. And Saul was encamped, and David went down, and of course the Lord kept all those men asleep that he had there with him. I think there were about 3,000. And he went in, he took his spear, and he took his water bottle, and he went back out, and he stuck them on a hill there. And when he woke them up or whatever, he just shared with Saul that he could have killed him and didn't. And of course, Abiathar wanted to kill him, and he told him no. And so that day, Saul made a pact with him. But David didn't trust him. He'd made a pact with him before. He really acknowledged that he was the next king and that he was God's anointed and all that. But David felt that he still didn't trust Saul. He didn't think Saul would relent and leave him alone. So he went to Achish. And went to Achish once before. He feigned madness. He was by himself at that time. And Achish said, "We don't want a madman around here. Kick him out," or whatever. But since that time, the word's been spread around that Saul has been trying to kill David. And so David went to him. He was of the Philistines. And so he accepted him in. And David, he said, "Well, I don't want to live in the royal city." He had his men there. I think they had 600 men with him. And his family says, "We don't want to live in the royal city. Is there a city we can have?" And he gave him Ziklag, which is in the tribe of Judah. So at that time, all of Judah was still not conquered. But anyway, so David, he went there and he lived there. And while he was there, does anybody remember what he was doing? Yes, he was attacking the enemies of Israel. And what did he tell Achish? Achish came and asked him, what have you been doing? What was the term, how you made your way in the road or something like that? Yeah, or whatever. But so what was he was attacking Israel's enemies, but also these were people that were lined up with the Philistines, okay? But he told Achish, and Achish came and said, "What have you been doing?" He said, "I've been attacking Judah. I've been attacking the Israelites and wiping them out." Now, what was the main thing when he went into these cities did he do? I'm sorry? That's right. Why would he do that? That's right. He didn't want anybody coming back and telling on him and getting him in trouble. So the whole time he is in this company of Philistines, he is actually really completing some of the tasks that Joshua was sent when he crossed the River Jordan and Israel were supposed to be doing, okay? So he's actually doing some of that. Of course, these are lifelong enemies of Israel anyway. And today we still see many of these folks are the same. So this is where we're at in verse 29. And so David is amongst these folks. He's amongst the enemies. He's living with them, and he's destroying those that are other. And then chapter 28, we saw that Saul, he went to, he could not find, the Lord was not speaking to him. He had no way to talk to the Lord, so he found him a witch that he would go, that could petition Samuel, and we don't know 100% if that was Samuel, but Saul thought it was, and Samuel told him, he says, "You're going to be with me." And in other words, this is the end. You don't have any more life. And of course, we're going to see as we go through and start the end of this, we're almost there, that we're going to see Saul is going to perish soon. But Saul had no relationship with God. God was not speaking to him, was not talking with him. And so he was beside himself, and he really didn't know what to do. He didn't know the next turn. He didn't know if he was to go after the Philistines or what to do. And so that's where we left off. So let's go ahead and read chapter 29, and we'll see this morning again as this narrative go. And again, what is 1 Samuel in the realm of the books of the Bible? They're grouped in different groups. What is this particular book? Do you know what I'm asking? What? Historical, that's right. It's a book of history. There are 12 of them, and this is one of them in the Old Testament. So it's going through and it's laying out the history of Israel and what's going on in Israel at this time through the kings. So let's begin reading. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish." So they're in the back, okay? "Then said the princes of the Philistines, 'What do these Hebrews hear?' And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, 'Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days, or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day.' And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, 'Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines.' And David said unto Achish, 'But what have I done?'" Isn't this interesting now? Let's see what he's saying. "And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord, the king?" And Achish answered and said to David, "I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servant that are come with thee. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went to Jezreel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these books that you have put together, that we might have them, and that we can study them, and we can really see the heart of God. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to, again, glean something this morning that might help us, again, to walk with you and to look to you and trust you in these things. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is really, in a sense, David's way out of a situation. He's in a situation because he didn't have the faith to trust God. Now, we can look at this and we can be critical to this point because David was a man after God's own heart. We know that God would not probably be pleased with us if we were in the enemy's camp. In fact, the Bible teaches us we're to separate from those people. We're not to be with those people. And so David, in a sense of a maybe just a moment of weakness or a lack of faith, he went to the Philistines and he sought refuge. Now, that did two things for him. One, we saw in the chapter, I think verse 4 of 27, I think it was, it said Saul chased him no more, somewhere in there, one of those verses. So it got Saul off his back because Saul wasn't going to go in and fight the Philistines to get David. And then also, he made friends with the enemy, so they weren't after him either. So he was able to do some work. So God still blessed his disobedience in this sense, or his lack of faith. I think if he would have had the faith to go back to Israel and do what he knew God had planned for him, and maybe, you know, we don't know everything, but I believe God would have blessed that maybe even more so. But here David's in a situation now that he is between a rock and a hard place. He's in a situation where he's with the enemies and he needs to go fight his people. And it's amazing because Achish was all behind him. All the troops that had paraded by, the princes or whatnot, and here's David with Achish. They're in the rear ward or behind, and they're coming in with a group. And so David, he's going out, and I guess he's got this idea. I don't know what the thinking is here. All we know is what the Bible teaches us. And the princes were upset. Says, "Why are these Hebrews here?" Now, I'd be a little upset too. Why are these Hebrews, especially David? Because they knew that he was anointed the king of Israel. And they made that statement. But then Achish defends him. Because Achish didn't really know. He had already been deceived by David in the fact that he was killing the Philistines, those people that were friendly with the Philistines, the Amalekites and others. And here, he wasn't harming Israel, but yet he thought he was. He'd already thought he proved himself by destroying some of those people, the Israelites. So there was a plan here. In verse 6, it says, "Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favored thee not." So here's the plan. He says, these people don't want you to go, and so we're just going to send you back to Ziklag, back to that city there, and we're going to let you off the hook in a sense, although that's not what the Achish is thinking. I'm sure David was happy with this idea, but look what he says. You know, David's a good actor, and that's exactly what he's doing here. In verse 8, he says, "And David said to Achish, But what have I done?" Now, we've heard those words before from David. He says those back when he went out to take some provisions for his brothers. He was there, says, "What have I done now?" or whatever. And so he's saying, "What have I done?" He said that same thing to Saul several times. "What have I done?" And so you see this a lot, that David is saying this. But David, I don't believe that he sincerely wants to go fight against Israel, but yet he sounds like he's ready to do whatever. He says, "What have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" He's saying, "You're my lord the king now." Now, we don't know. Maybe you think David was converted? I don't know. I don't think so. I think he was just playing along, and I think he was probably glad to get out of this. But whether or not he was, we know that God is in control. You know, the Bible teaches us the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. David's steps are ordered. God has already made him promises. Those promises God is going to keep. God had already said that you will be the king of Israel. That's not king in name only, but that is the acting king of Israel. And that hasn't happened yet. It hasn't come to pass yet. And so we know that God still has a plan, and God is overseeing David's life. Even when we make wrong decisions, even when we make mistakes, even when we do wrong, God can still override that in our lives and bring us back to the path, because he has a plan for us. And so David, we know his heart. We know this man, he loves the Lord. We have many writings of that very thing that he has said in himself. But, you know, he's a guy that understands that God is with him. He's the one who wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He knew what it was to walk with the Lord. And so here, he has a way out. So they go back to Ziklag, and there they rose up. It says, verse 11, "So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel." So Philistines went up to battle. He went back home. Now, isn't it amazing? In the next chapter, you see why God is intervening and why God is doing what he's doing. Because up to this point, if you haven't read ahead, you don't know what's going on. But we see here that there's something that is taking place that needs David's attention. And so we're going to go ahead and look at that this morning. We're just going through as a history book. Excuse me. And seeing how God's working and leading David. And so we see here in chapter 30. Let's just read down the verses first here. It says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire." So something happened while he was away. Remember, he's got his family there. His wives, two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail are there. It says, "And had taken the women captive that were therein, they slew not any." Let's think about that a little bit. David, when he's going and fighting these people, what is he doing? He's killing all of them, isn't he? Women, children, cattle, everything. He's just wiping, well, he might take the spoils, but he's wiping everything out. He's not leaving anybody alive that could tell what he's doing. So here, these same people, if you were in this situation, what would you do? You would probably go in and wipe everybody out, wouldn't you? Payback, revenge. But that's not what happens. They the families are gone. They're not dead. They're not laying there on the ground. That in itself is an amazing feat. Again, that is God's interceding in this situation. In verse 2, it says, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for the daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So here we see that David had been fighting these people. He had been wiping them out. And then he comes back to the city, and the city's burnt, and the women and the children, they're all gone. None are dead, and they had been taken. And so here, these men, of course, they were devastated by this. And so they cried out. They were just overwhelmed with this situation. And so they got to the point, though, where once they were cried out and they couldn't cry anymore, what did they do? They do what comes natural to all of us. We want to blame somebody. Who do we want to blame? Well, who led us to do these things? Who put us in this situation? Who is the one we're following? It is David. And so what are these people thinking? They're thinking, it is David's fault, so let's kill David. Again, we see here, this is the way the natural man thinks. This is the way we would think. This is the thing that we would maybe do too. We blame somebody, find somebody at fault, and try to do something about it. Because the family wasn't there. In their mind, they didn't know what to do. They had no idea. It says, David was greatly distressed. So David himself was distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved. So all these are grieved. Every man for his son and his daughters. But David encouraged himself. How? In the Lord. Even in one of the darkest moments of his life at this point, he's sitting there. He's not trying to figure out how can I run away or what I got. He's going to the Lord. He's being encouraged in the Lord. You know, that's amazing to me, because that's really speaking of where we put our lives and our trust. It's in God. And David is doing this very thing. He realizes there's nothing he can really do. And so he puts his trust in the Lord. He encouraged himself. In many verses, we see that in the Bible, Psalm 56:3, David wrote, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." Here's a perfect example. David was distressed. I'm sure he was a little bit afraid. His own people were going to stone him and kill him. Now, this was a mixed multitude of people, too. You remember that? These 600 soldiers. He picked those guys up, people who were upset with Saul and slackers and different things in chapter 22. He picked up 400 of them there, and he ended up with 600. So these men were kind of a mixed multitude in a sense. In Psalm 18:6, David wrote, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears." I'll tell you, we want to keep those communication lines open. So when we are in those situations, we are distressed, or we are going through a very difficult time in our lives, we can cry out to God. And God will hear us, and he will answer us. It may not be the answer we want, but he will answer us. And there's three ways he can answer. Anybody know what those three ways are? That's it, pretty much. Yes, no, and wait. And a lot of times, it's the waiting that gets to us the most. No means no, but sometimes we don't even take no for an answer, right? Sometimes we hear the no, and we go ahead and say yes, and we find ourselves in trouble. And of course, I think David has done some of that in his life. In Psalm 25:1-2, David wrote, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." And again, throughout his life, he understood that, because he was a man of war. In fact, that was the reason God would not let him build the temple years later, was because he was a man of war. So here David, in his distress, in his discouragement, he went to the Lord. And so how did he do that? Look at verse 7 and 8. And David said to Abithar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abithar brought thither the ephod to David. This is one of the ways the priest would bring the ephod and petition the Lord for whoever needs that service or whatever king. And it says, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? So he's asking questions of the Lord. He's trying to find out, what's my next step? And that's the thing that we have to realize in our lives. Just like the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, we don't know what all those steps are. I don't know all the steps in the path that God is trying to lead me. I just know today. That's really all I know. Now, I presume tomorrow. But sometimes when we presume on tomorrow, we find out, whoa, it didn't turn out like I presumed or thought it would. But only step I can take is the step today. And that's trusting the Lord today for what he wants me to do, where he wants me to go, what he wants me to say, who he wants me to share with or spend time with, and all of those things. So here, David, he is asking these questions because he wants to know. He has no idea. He's not for sure which way to go. He's discouraged. He's downtrodden. His men want to kill him. His family's been taken, as well as all the others. And so you can see it's a dire situation. And the Bible says, and he answered him. This is what I want. I want to seek the Lord and have him answer me. I want to know what he wants me to do. I want to know how he wants me to live, where he wants me to go. I want to know all of those things. He doesn't give it all at one time either. But that's why we keep seeking him. That's why the Bible teaches us to seek him early. And so here he's answering. He said, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Boy, what are some sweet words. He's told him, he says, go. And don't be worried. Don't fear. Don't be afraid, because we're going to overtake these people. Or you're going to overtake. It's really God's doing all the work. But we're going to overtake these people, and nobody is going to be lost. But all will be recovered. That's an amazing thing to know, that God is going to take care of us in that situation. And no matter what's going on, what's the worst thing that can happen to a Christian? That's hard to say, isn't it? Because I think having a car accident could be one of the worst things. Because death is not the worst thing that can happen to a Christian. It's the best thing that can happen to a Christian. Do what? Yeah. Okay. That, absolutely. There are a lot of things, and that's one of those on the high on the list. There are a lot of things that are very hard on anybody, not just Christians. But the fact is, death is not one of those. Now, death is a problem for everybody else that's left behind. It's because we miss those people. We long for those people. We love those people. But the fact is, if we're Christians, we're going to be with them one day when God says, it's my time. And that could be tomorrow. It could be right now. In fact, I know we were at a conference one time, and a fellow was preaching. Remember that in Tennessee? He dropped dead right there on the platform. Now, we were way up in the bleachers. We were at the Coliseum. There. So I didn't actually get to see a whole lot of it, but we knew that he fell and he was gone, and they proclaimed him dead right then and there. Massive heart attack. You don't know. You just don't know. That's why it's important to be prepared all the time. So David here, he's given the instructions, and so he knows what to do. So David, he goes in verse 9, he says, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and he came to the brook Baser. Now, I want you to look at this. We don't know. I don't know that it says in here. I don't remember reading it. It probably does. How many Philistines there were. I know how many were left after the battle. Maybe it does tell me. I can't remember. My brain's gone. But here he has 600 guys. And he's going to go out and fight this battle. You know, that's not a whole lot of people. Because I know there were 400 left after he fought the Philistines that escaped. Okay, I know that. But there were probably thousands of Philistines when he fought. But here he is, or the Amalekites, excuse me, Amalekites. Here he is. He's in this situation. He's got 600 men. Look what happens. It says in verse 10, verse 9, it says, where those that were left behind stayed. So the 600 men with him and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode. So he gives us the rest of the story after he told us what's going to happen. Behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So instead of having 600 men, now he's down to 400 men. This is the power of God. It's not the majority. It's the power of God in a person's life. And God usually deals with the remnant. Why does he usually deal with the remnant? Anybody have an idea? Besides, he uses the weak things to confound the wise or the strong. I'm sorry? That's right. He's looking for the faithful. And the faithful are usually small in number as compared to the number. That's in churches. That's in any Christian realm you see, there's always a remnant. There's always a group there that are solid, that want to follow God, they want to do everything they can because God's the center of their life. And all of us, that's our plan, is to grow up in that situation and to learn how to live the Christian life. So anyway, he takes these 400 guys and he heads. Verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field. This is amazing. David doesn't know where to go. And brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. And we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherites, and upon the coast which belonged to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, there were spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and now the land of Judah. So again, this isn't just by chance that this happened. I believe this fellow was there or left behind by God to lead David to this particular camp. God works that way. You know, in a Christian's life, now we can look at these things and we can say, well, that could have happened to anybody, and maybe it could have. Or maybe something happened along the way, and then it just, this is the way it fell in place. You know, that's the way the world thinks. But a Christian ought not to think that way, because if we're trusting God in the details of our lives, then we have to realize that the things that we do, God knows about, and he's going to orchestrate for us the right path as long as we're walking close to him. Now, if we step off, he's going to chasten us to put us back on that path. That's the way he works. I believe David is experiencing some chastening in his life right now for the fact that he disobeyed God or didn't have faith and went to these people in the first place. But God is still taking care of him. God still loves him. God still cares for him, just as the child of God. No matter what you do, God loves you and will always love you. How do I know that? Because Jesus died on the cross for you, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus. God loves you that much that he's going to take care of you to the end of your life. Now, you may not live it the way he wants you to live it, but he still loves you. And that's evident in your life by the chastening he brings upon us. So here he's doing a work. In Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So here David, he's sought the Lord. He's took off with 600 men, lost 200 because they were faint. And then he meets this Egyptian who happened to be a servant of an Amalekite, and he led him to the place he needed to go. So then he finds it didn't say how many in verse 17, but there were a lot. They were dancing, having a big party because they just had the spoils. In verse 17, it says, and David smote them from twilight, that's at dusk, even until the evening of the next day. So about 24 hours, he fought. That's a lot of fighting. I don't think I could fight for 24 hours. I'd have to take a break every 15 minutes. Hey, guys, stop. Got to go take a break. Fight for 24 hours. But for 24 hours, they smote these people. And says, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. So these guys jumped the camel and took off. So there's 400 that got away. And David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken of them, to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and all the herds which he drave before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." So he gained a little bit from this too, because they went out and they had pilfered other cities. So he actually gained from this. So not only did God return those things that David had, his wife and the cattle and all that, but he gave him more. My God shall supply every need, all that I need, right? And he will always do that. If we will look to him and trust him in those things. It's amazing to me to see this happen, to see how God is, even in David's life at this particular time, he's still protecting, still guiding, still directing, still helping David along. And so David takes all this stuff. And verse 21 says, "And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide in the brook Bezor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them." So here's the 200 people that he left behind. He's going to meet them. He has their children, their wives, and of course all this other spoil, okay? And so he's going to meet these folks. In verse 22 it says, "Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial." These are the guys, the 400. Some of these guys were there infiltrating in David's army. And these were, it says, wicked men of Belial, or speaking of devil worshipers, if you will. He says, "Of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife, his children, that they may lead them away and depart." He says, we're not giving them nothing except for their families. They don't get anything else. They weren't there to help us. They weren't part of us. They don't deserve anything. Well, look at David's heart. David in his heart of hearts knows these men were with him before. These men were men that they were part of the group. They were part of this, in a sense, David's little army, or his kingdom, if you will. And so David wisely looks at these people and realizes, yes, they fainted. Yes, they weren't able to make it. But you know what? They deserve a portion of the spoils. Because along the lines, they had helped them. Along the way, they had been there. Many times, just like a team, you know, you take your favorite sports team. Your quarterback gets hurt, okay, breaks a leg or an arm or something. We've seen some of that this season, some people getting broken legs and different things. And they're out. So because they're not able to play the last three games, then they don't get part of the spoils if you win the Super Bowl? Of course not. They get that, don't they? They get the ring. They get the money. They get all that stuff. Why? Because they helped bring them along all the way through this thing. And again, I think God is going to bless us in that same situation as we are here in this ministry, as we're working toward the end goal of sharing Christ and seeing people saved. If one person gets saved, maybe through one of our missionaries, we get part of that reward. Why? Because we're supporting them. We are encouraging them. We're praying for them. They're actually part of our ministry in the sense that we are allowing them, or they, God has chosen them to go to different parts of the world that we cannot necessarily go to, because we're to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to go into all the world. And so again, this is part of that thought process. So it goes on in verse 23, it says, "Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us unto our land. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall be the part, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoils unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatar, and to them which were in Aroer, and to them which were in Shifmoth, and to them which were in Estemia, no, it's not Estemia, it's Estemoa, if I can say that right, and to them which were in Rachel, and to them which were in the cities of the Jeremites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in the were in Hormuth, and to them which were in Kor Ashen, and to them which were in Atach, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. And so here we see that David, he had so much that he was able to spread the wealth among other people. He was able to give them part of the spoils. And again, that's how God works in our lives, isn't it? The things that God blesses us with, he blesses others with as well. He allows us to be a part in somebody else's life. When God blesses us, it's for a purpose. That purpose is not to take it and hoard it. That purpose is to turn around and reciprocate the gift and give it. That's what God wants us to do. What's the greatest thing we can do? It's in the morning message. It's to give. That's the greatest thing that we can do as Christians, is to give. That's what God did, and that's what he taught us. Anybody have any quick thoughts about David, his life thus far? That's right. Very good. That's exactly what we're looking at and trying to understand is, when does God bless and when does he not? It's when we seek him, when we're from him, that's when things happen in our lives often because of our own mistakes. Not trusting, that's good. I'm glad you caught that. Anybody else? That's part of it for sure. He had Samuel before and Samuel would guide him, and Saul had Samuel too, and Saul just didn't listen to Samuel. But you're right, he didn't have Samuel. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day you've given to us. We thank you for all that you'll do in our lives. And this morning we just trust that you'll help us through each day, each moment that we have, that we can look to you and we know we can count on you because we have that confidence. That you'll help us no matter what. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are